Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
With a reminder that the resource of the month is Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies by Mary Eberstadt. Again, available for those who support the ministry all this month. You can order your copy on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Resource Consultants is always standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. I like some of the endorsements on this book, particularly what Thomas Farr, director of the Religious Freedom Project, had to say. He said this powerfully written book is a call to civility. It's a summons to progressives to reconsider the effects they are having on American political and intellectual life, American interests abroad, and their fellow citizens at home. Every man and woman on the left should read It's Dangerous to Believe. If they're honest with themselves, the book will change their assumptions about religion in America and about the meaning of religion in America, as well as the meaning and value of religious freedom. Again, a stirring endorsement of a very significant book. We've made it available for those who support the ministry again all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. I was thinking as I walked into the studio about having been in Singapore just a couple of weekends ago, and I was remembering the words of Lee Kuan Yew. He, of course, was the founder of Singapore back in 1965. It was just a sandbar at the tip of Malaysia. But he had a vision for Singapore, and today it is one of the most prosperous economies in the world, has the number one airline, has the number one airport, has the busiest port. It's the best place to do business, and the list of accolades goes on and on. But Lee Kuan Yew said all civilization is essentially fragile. And he pointed to the Greek city-states that no longer exist. They have not vanished physically, but they've been absorbed. The city-state of Athens has disappeared. Other cities have been likewise sacked and destroyed. Their people decimated, dispersed. And then he asked this question, will Singapore, the independent city-state, disappear? And I think that's a question that we ought to be asking as well, because all civilizations, whatever their momentary grandeur, have the flimsiness of a newspaper, here today, gone tomorrow. View Washington from Capitol Hill, as Oz Guinness pointed out, and the self-proclaimed center of the world has this feeling of transcendent permanence, a preeminence unrivaled by the greatest of all civilizations, unrivaled by the Egyptians or the Babylonians or the Assyrians or the Mayans or even the Chinese or the Ming Dynasty. But if you view Rome from Palatine Hill, a brand new reality is going to set in. Because lying before your eyes in what was once dubbed the Eternal City are the vestiges of long-gone kings, the bleached bones of a civilization that strode upon the stage of human civilization like a colossus. What a fragile thing civilization is, and how near we are to losing it. That, again, is why I'm so excited about It's Dangerous to Believe, because Mary Eberstadt underscores that reality in red. Today we live in a culture in which it's dangerous to believe in the very mores and ethos that gave Western civilization its luster. And Mary Eberstadt now joins me on the broadcast, and Mary, I really love your book, and it's been a real hit with our audience as well.
Thank you for having me back on the show, and let's hope that the book does some good out there.
Well, I think it will, and I have an initial question I want to ask you today, and that is there anything about the present political environment that gives you hope that secularists might be willing to re-examine the Judeo-Christian tradition that gave root and reason to the greatest civilization in humanity?
There are signs of hope, and it's important to seize on them. And let me give you one example. So we want to revisit the case of Brendan Eich briefly. He was the CEO of Mozilla Corporation, and he lost his job when it was revealed that he had contributed $1,000 on behalf of traditional marriage and a traditional marriage initiative in California. And the result was a social media campaign against him, calling him a bigot and a hater, etc. And he actually had to leave. Now, there are two points about this, Hank. One is if the CEO of a major corporation can be made to lose his job because of his traditional beliefs, then what happens to everybody else who's lower down on the food chain? So that was a very important example of the suppression of religious liberty. However, there were scores of people who did take note at the time and were disturbed by what had happened. And they signed a public letter saying we have to have freedom to dissent as well as freedom to marry, as they put it. And this letter was signed by some of the leaders of the movement for same-sex marriage. So they were coming out saying, this has gone too far. When people are going to be persecuted for their beliefs, we want to get off this ship. That was one sign. And I think where it stands, others could follow. And that's why in the book I try to appeal to reason, to the reason of the people of the left, of the hard secular left, and to ask them to look at the record that their movement is now creating. It's a movement that claims to stand for tolerance, but it is deeply intolerant of traditional Christian beliefs. It's a movement that claims to stand for diversity, and yet secularist progressives are extinguishing diversity in education by shouting down Christian speakers, by attacking homeschooling, by attacking Christian universities. There are lots of examples of all of this in the book. So I would like this argument to force people on the other side, people outside of religious circles, to take a hard look at what is being done in the name of progressive secularism these days.
And I think this is one of the things about the book that ought to be noted as well. You are not just addressing the Christian ghetto, as it were. You're addressing secularists because you want to see a change of heart within the secular progressive community.
Yes, absolutely, Hank. I do want religious people, and especially religious traditionalists, to read it because I think it will give them hope. I think it will give them moral ammunition to use when they are challenged in the public square or by their neighbors or people in the workplace, when Christians out there are asked to give an accounting of themselves. The book is full of things that they can point to. For example, here's one straight out of the news. We all know that down in Louisiana, people are suffering from a terrible natural catastrophe right now, the flooding. Christian relief groups are on the front lines down there trying to help people. Protestant, Catholic, you name it, they're down there trying to help. There's a whole chapter in my book about the attacks on Christian charities. These are ideologically driven efforts to shut down Christian charities. So you put that fact together with the good that these charities try to do, and that's the kind of thing where you can say to your secular friend or your secular neighbor, look, this is what runaway activists on your side are doing to Christians. They're trying to get in the way of Christians helping people. They don't even mind shutting down Christian charities. So this gives us a whole new argument to run with out there, and I think it's an important one, not only on religious liberty grounds, but also because as Christians, we are all called to help the poor, and we might have to persist a little harder than we have in efforts to do that now, but that's what we've come to.
Talking to Mary Eberstadt, she is an essayist and author of many influential books, including the book that we're making available for those who support the ministry. It's, again, titled It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, a book that is an absolute must-read. Mary is a frequent contributor to Time Magazine, to the Wall Street Journal, to the National Review, the Weekly Standard, to First Things. She lives in Washington, D.C. And I think one of the things I appreciate about the book, Mary, is that you are a consummate wordsmith. I absolutely love to read you because you're just a great writer. So I appreciate your ability to communicate.
That's very kind of you, Hank, and I hope it does some good out there.
Well, I think it's an example, and I bring it up not just to compliment you, but to perhaps have you underscore the need for Christians to strive for excellence in everything that they do, and in doing that, to set the standard, to set the bar, as opposed to being those who are dismissed as easily led.
Well, I think it's a natural human tendency. We all want to stay in our silos, I think is the new word for it. We like to hear news from the point of view that we have. We like to go to websites that don't make us uncomfortable, etc. But we have reached a moment of real civilizational change in this country. And I really appreciate that you opened with talk of civilization and its fragility. Because 10 years ago, no one would have predicted that the United States might stand in danger of losing its core promise to uphold religious liberty. But that is where we are. 10 years later, 10 years after the new atheism, we have seen a pileup of cases that would have been unthinkable until recently, like the football coach who was fired for saying a prayer on the field at the end of a game, for example. The Lance Corporal who was court-martialed for putting a Bible verse near her desk. The point is there are lots of anecdotes that you could produce and that are produced in the book as well, but the anecdotes are really just on the surface. What's going on is that some people really do want to change this country. It's fact. It's not alarmist to say that. Some secular activists really don't care about religious liberty. They put religious liberty in quotation marks, and they really think the world would be a better place without traditional Judeo-Christian morality. So my point is, if we are going to witness a change as big as that in the United States, if we are going to see the character of this country transformed so elementally, then we should be conscious of it, and we should have a great big national conversation about it that we're not having now. It shouldn't be allowed to happen just one court case after another and by stealth. This is something that needs to be front and center so that people can talk about whether it's a good idea or a bad idea.
I'm going to continue my conversation with Mary Eberstadt on the other side of the break. Again, the book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. But I want to underscore something that Mary underscores in the book. We look not only at soft persecution that's taking place in the West, and we are, quite frankly, like cut flower. We've been severed from the root, from the Judeo-Christian tradition that gave life and luster to our culture. But you look at what's happening in the West, and that's tragic enough, but you go to the Middle East and you see some really unbelievable things happening. In the cradle of Christianity, you see mass genocide taking place. Places like Aleppo or Mosul, almost devoid now of Christians. It is an absolute travesty. But now, as I was in the Global South, you see this incredible move of the Holy Spirit, many, many people coming to faith in Christ. But we can't lose Western civilization because we have 2,000 years of history. In many cases, what you have in the Global South, people coming to faith in Christ, they're like Well, they're like tumbleweed. They don't have any root. They need teaching and discipleship and training, all those things that can be provided by Western civilization. So we live in an epic moment in human history. This is not a time to be frolicking around in Christian la-la land. This is a time to take your cross and daily follow Jesus Christ, to make a difference, to count the cost, but to be counted in the process, not to be devoid of your responsibility, but being absolutely committed to stand for life and truth in a time when this is desperately needed. Those that stand with us prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth, a copy of It's Dangerous to Believe will be on its way to you. Again, we'll be talking more to Mary Eberstadt on the other side of the break, so please don't touch that dial.
Hank Hanegraaff writes, "As formidable and relentless as militant secularism is, with its attack dogs being unleashed on Christian belief, I don't think that secularism is our greatest foe. Our greatest enemies are ignorance, denial, indifference, and a retreat into cozy church cocoons or shrinking spiritual ghettos, naively and simplistically trusting that this too shall pass. Religious freedom is under assault today, as never before." Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff observes, hostile secularism is unquestionably winning more and more battles and tenaciously gaining ground, but it advances only as Christians retreat or simply sleep through the conflict. The words of Abraham Kuyper have never been more relevant. When principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, the battle is your calling, and peace has become sin. Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And again, It's Dangerous to Believe, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Continuing my conversation with Mary Eberstadt, as mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, she is a frequent contributor to many prestigious magazines and newspapers like Time and the Wall Street Journal and National Review and the Weekly Standard. And she is a consummate wordsmith, and the book itself is absolutely worth reading. If you read it, you'll get a better sense of what is going on, not only in the West with respect to soft persecution, although there's hard persecution as well. You think about the priest who is administering the sacraments, and he's beheaded in the north of France. So we live in tumultuous times, and it's time for all of us to wake up and recognize that we are either going to be cultural conformists or change agents, and Christians are desperately needed as change agents in the culture. It's Dangerous to Believe, again, available for those who support the ministry. Mary, I want to ask you about progressive secularism and its claim to own the moral high ground when it comes to fairness and inclusivity and tolerance. I look at what's being said in the culture. I was reading the sports page the other day, and we, of course, in North Carolina have House Bill 2, and it seems that there is no room whatsoever for discussion about this. The sports reporter was saying that if you're in favor of House Bill 2 or of keeping individuals with male genitalia out of women's bathrooms and showers, then you are a, quote, drooling rube, which means an unsophisticated country person clinging to the vestiges of fading social strictures. In other words, the language itself is a conversation stopper.
Absolutely, Hank. And that's one of the points that I try to bring out in the book, because I think it's important to push back against that kind of bigotry, that anti-Christian bigotry. Things are allowed to be said of tradition-minded believers that cannot be said of other groups in public. For example, a bumper sticker someone sent me from Virginia a little while ago that said, "Fundamentalists, ugly in any color." Now, think about that, and imagine filling in that blank with any other word than fundamentalists. You know, standards have slipped so much. And I think I resonate to your point that traditionalists have been so lax and sort of allowing this to happen and staying on defense that we've gotten used to this kind of drivel. And what we need to do is not be complacent about it. We need to point it out and to ask for a single standard here. To call someone a homophobe is like calling someone a racist. It's a smear that is hurled to shut down discussion. And it's hurled all the time without evidence that any given person hates any other given person. So we've allowed ourselves to fall into this place where we're called names and we're not supposed to fight back. And obviously the thing to do is fight back in the name of civility itself, and to ask that Christians not be called things or dismissed out of hand without evidence to support charges.
And I think
that's just a start for what we need to do, I think.
Sure, and I think it's really important for Christians themselves to be able to answer questions deftly. Oftentimes when I watch a Christian on a major news show and they're asked questions, they look like deer caught in the headlight, as opposed to being adept at being able to turn the table, maybe even question the question itself.
Yes, and that's a skill that everyone needs to learn. In fairness, it is a very hostile environment out there, or at least it can be. But that's why we have to be aware of not self-censoring, which I think is what happens. I mean, let's talk about something else that I think is on the cutting edge, and that's what's happening on secular campuses. So we all know that many campuses have become hostile places for Christian belief. We have seen efforts to kick InterVarsity, which is a huge campus club, off certain college campuses in California and elsewhere because it is Christian. And the same has happened with some other Christian groups. Now, we also know that the Quad is a very progressive place these days. My point is that these things are connected. People aren't losing their faith in college because they have been had their minds changed by superior reasoning. No, college students are losing their faith in part because the Christians who show up in secular places are treated so badly and the intimidation gets through to them. So I think we need to be very clear about our terms here. In addition to, you know, systematic attacks on Christian colleges, there is also the sort of soft persecution of Christian students themselves and the disruption of Christian free association in the form of these ideological attacks on student clubs. So there's a lot going on campus that requires attention. And again, this is a pretty clear-cut case where I think we can say to our secular opponents, look, is this really what you want? Do you really want these students held to a different standard, not allowed to associate with like-minded people, stigmatized on the Quad, and otherwise intimidated? That's a big rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer should be no. But let's hear some people say that.
Let me take some calls from Mary Eberstadt, RC, in Kansas City, Missouri. Listening on KCCV, you're on with Mary. Hi.
Hello, Mary. Hello, Hank. Good to talk to you today. Great, great book. I can't wait to get this book. I'm always led to stand up in the gap, per se. And so, that said, I'm wondering if people are just not taking a stance or they don't know where to go to, because I know when I was in college and I had contention on starting a Christian club, I went ahead and called up the ACLJ and found out also about the Alliance Defense and got them involved so that we can all become educated with my institution as well as the club that I was starting to get moving on the campus. And that's where everything was thing. And in the military, something similar to that happened. And so I got the people that actually fight for religious liberties. So that was my question. And then another.
What is the, can you formulate the question for Mary really quickly? What exactly are you asking?
What I wanted to know is, well, the next steps beyond this book is, I know that it's given us awareness. But besides the one that I spoke about, is there other ways besides going to the congressman that we need to start getting educated and start taking an active step, especially even like educating us with like Monumental from another...
Mary, active steps.
Yeah, there's a lot in the book that I hope will be helpful to believers who are asking exactly that question. So I name a number of groups like the one you mentioned that are involved in these religious liberty cases. I have no connections to any of them. But this is another example of how the double standard has evolved for Christians. Some of these groups that our attorneys who take on religious liberty cases are attacked and vilified as bigots and theocrats and all kinds of other terms. Now, if defense lawyers were vilified in this way for defending murderers, the ACLU and everybody else would be on this and make it a national issue. So why is it okay to attack lawyers who defend Christians, which happens a lot, and I have examples in the book of that? The answer is it's not okay. This is one more case where efforts are being made to prevent people from finding each other by secularist progressivism. That is, efforts are being made to disrupt the free association of Christians. This is another thing that's morally toxic and that I think is ammunition in our hands, moral ammunition, to put that forward and say, why is it okay to treat Christian lawyers this way and not other lawyers this way? Which is not to say other lawyers should be treated the same way. It's just to say there's something subversive of constitutionalism itself that goes on in these cases where activist groups actually attack the lawyers representing religious liberty plaintiffs.
We're talking to Mary Eberstadt. The book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. This book has many wonderful endorsements, including one by Michael Novak, author of The Spirit of the Democratic Capitalism, and the recipient, by the way, of the 1994 Templeton Prize, who says this book is a searing indictment of the hypocrisy and duplicity of many secularists who have abandoned the old rules of mutual respect and fairness that once invited serious secular and religious thinkers into open dialogue. Instead, they exhibit rank bigotry in the name of tolerance and conduct themselves, especially on sexual matters, more as an evangelical sect than as a movement of reason and dialogue. Thanks are due to Mary Eberstadt for raising this crucial but seriously neglected aspect of the free society today. And there are many such commendations of this book. It is an absolute must read, and that's why we've made it available for those who support the ministry, for those who stand with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. This is a battle that is raging. We can either be engaged or we can become cultural conformists. It is critical today that all those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips are engaged. The reason that the culture is in free fall is not because pagans are exercising their job description. What else would they do? The reason the culture is in free fall is that Christians are not salt and light. And our Lord Jesus Christ made very clear, if the salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. We're to be a light, not under a bushel, but on its stand so it gives light to everyone in the house or light to everyone in the culture. So we are really the crucial people that God is calling to make a difference while there is yet time. And that's why we're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. When you do, again, be pleased to send you It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Check it out on the web at equip.org, and I'll be right back with more of Mary Eberstadt, so please don't touch that dial.
Edmund Burke said, "All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing." And nobody made a greater mistake than he who did nothing because he could do only a little. Hostile secularism is winning battles and gaining ground. But this is hardly the time for Christians to retreat. Find out how to respond to the growing secular tsunami by reading Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hannah Graff will return right after the break.
Mm-hmm.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. InterVarsity, one of the largest collegiate associations in the country, has been derecognized on a growing number of college campuses for believing in traditional morals. In 2014, Brendan Eich, CEO of Mozilla and creator of JavaScript, was forced from his position just for having donated $1,000 to California's Proposition 8, a ballot initiative limiting marriage to a man and a woman. A plethora of such examples demonstrate that a tsunami of secularism has been unleashed, and we've not yet seen its high watermark. To equip you for the days ahead, read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for supporting the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Religious freedom is under assault as never before. A country founded on freedom of speech and religious belief is being changed from within by activists hostile to both. Is this what we want America to be? Read the new book by Mary Eberstadt, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. To receive your copy of It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Continuing my conversation with Mary Eberstadt. Again, the book is Dangerous to Believe, available to those who support the ministry all this month. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, our resource consultants, as always, are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. One of the things I want to talk to you about, Mary, is the sexual revolution. It's at the epicenter of the storm. We're involved in social experiments that we are in process of reaping the whirlwind. Concerning. I mean, the social experiments are absolutely unprecedented, sometimes even in human history. Do you think there's any grounds for believing that people are going to reconsider the ramifications of the sexual revolution?
Well, that's a great question, Hank, and it's what we have to hope for, because the revolution is at the root of all that we are seeing, and it's at the root of this anti-Christian animosity that is so powerful in the United States and elsewhere today. In effect, what's happened is that the sexual revolution, beginning, say, 50 years ago, has created or given rise to an alternative quasi-religion. The reason there's such determined hostility against Christianity is that the people who are hostile are in possession of an alternative religious theory, which is that sexual pleasure is the most important principle, and all of the social issues that we've seen decided for the last several decades have been examples of the growing of this religious belief. That all sounds very abstract, but it isn't really. In the book, I go through step by step and say, look, this is how secularism has developed the equivalent of secular saints. This is what their sacraments look like, their primary sacrament being abortion. Any way that you cut it, nothing explains the determination of secularist progressivism besides the fact that it is in possession, it is fueled by a totally new view of human nature, according to which sexual pleasure is the most important principle. And everything that secularists do against Christianity is on account of that. That the animosity isn't coming about because people reject certain other of the Ten Commandments, right? People are not attacking Christians because Christians are taught not to steal. They don't seem to have a problem with many other things in the Bible. The Sermon on the Mount is not under attack. No, it is conventional Christian, I would say Judeo-Christian, sexual morality that is the source of all of their antagonism. So we have to understand that this is all happening at a very deep level, and we have to engage it at that level. I'll just give you a quick example. So secularism claims to be better for women, right? I get into this in the book a little bit, because secularism guarantees them abortion. But Christians can say in return, who really has a more developed, holistic view of womanhood here? On account of secularism's view, millions of baby girls are murdered in the womb because they're baby girls. There is a fact of gendercide. It is a fact around the world now. The sonogram machine is used to screen out the sex of unborn babies. So what kind of moral record is that? Secularism is fine with it because secularism is fine with any abortion for any reason at any time. But when you step back and look at that and say, well, Christianity opposes that thing that secularism says is just fine, I think it's very clear who's standing on the moral high ground there. And there are other examples where we can turn this conversation just by taking a step back and focusing on what Christianity really does, which is deliver a radiant, transcendent message about human nature that makes the secularist version really crabbed and depressing by comparison. And that's what we have to do out there.
I wonder if you could weigh in on the Black Lives Matter movement. I went to their official website, and you see there that one of their core values is to disrupt the nuclear family. And somehow or other, this is thought to be very progressive because this this movement is raking in tens of millions, might even be much, much more than that, of donations by progressives. And even though, as Sheriff David Clark of Milwaukee contends, this is a primary cause of the mayhem in the inner cities of America to begin with. So here's a movement that wants to disrupt the nuclear family, which is always thought to be the building block of civil societies.
It is indeed depressing to ponder how far removed from the teachings of Martin Luther King so much of our politics has become. Martin Luther King, who was one of the inspirations for my book, actually, because it was by studying him that I got the idea of addressing the other side. This is what he did. He took the argument to the other side, and he said to his opponents, in effect, you need to live up to what you claim are your core principles. And that's part of what I'm trying to do here, is to say to people of the secular left, your core principles are supposed to be tolerance and diversity and the moral high ground. Let's see how you defend all of that. So Martin Luther King, of course, being a great Christian, understood very differently what he was supposed to do with his opponents. He didn't want to disrupt their nuclear families, quite the opposite. He had quite a lot to say about that. He wanted to address them as civil people, to have a civil conversation, which ultimately he won. And his example gives me hope that in this new round of civilizational challenge, Christianity and Western Christians can turn the tables on their adversaries by demanding similar things. Live up to your stated principles, disown the people in your movement who don't, and let's get back to some kind of understanding that we can agree to disagree about these matters without you guys going after Christians all the time.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom in High Ridge, Missouri, listening on KSIV. You're on with Mary. Hi, Tom. Your question.
Hello. My question is it possible we're just living in a time where people want to listen to the people they want to listen to? I believe it's in 2 Timothy where people gather around teachers and preachers to tickle their ears. And I'm not saying you don't defend your faith, but is it possible? I've been a Christian for 17 years. Before I became a Christian, people used to throw parties for me when I came home, drinking and everything. But after they heard I was a Christian, all that stopped. So I'm thinking, isn't it more of a spiritual problem than it is, you know, arguing, and not really necessarily arguing, but intellectual conversations and trying to win people over with intellectual conversations?
Well, there's persuasion that could happen on different levels out there. I think to engage secular people, and we do need some of them to come over to this side, we have to use intellectual and conversations about empirical facts. But I agree with you that it's more than that. We are asking for a change of heart. In effect, we are asking for hardcore secularists, the kind of people who are conducting the soft persecution of Christianity, to take a new look at their Christian neighbor, their Christian office mate, their Christian in the military, or wherever else they might encounter these what was the word you used, Hank? Rubes? and to put a human face on all of that again. And that's part of what I'm trying to do by telling the individual stories of some of these examples of soft persecution. Why is it okay to fire a delivery driver in the United Kingdom, which is one example, because he left a cross on the dashboard of his car? Is that really the kind of world we want, or do we see those people as having human faces too and try to empathize with their stories? So these are different models of persuasion, and I think we need to use all of them, and I think all of them are proactive and not reactive, and that's what we need to be right now, is proactive.
We only have a few moments left as we close out the broadcast today, but in those, in the next minute or so, if you can address sort of the global situation. I mentioned this at the top of the broadcast. On the one hand, you have robust growth in the global south. On the other hand, you have a dramatic shrinkage of Christianity in the west, and then you have mass genocide in places such as the Middle East and in the cradle of Christianity. Give us your perspective in a global sense.
Well, of course we need healthy Western Christianity, because we cannot help the persecuted in the Middle East without it. And that's part of the dynamic that I describe in the book. That's part of why we need to rebuild Western Christianity, is because it is under such terrible attack and genocide elsewhere. But the bottom line, I think, is a hopeful one. The revival of Christianity across Africa, which you mentioned, in the global south, is an example of why secularism can never really have its way. The secularist dream is to wipe religion out of humanity. And example after example goes to show that this can't happen. Even in France, where I happened to be when that priest was murdered a few weeks ago, in France, in secular France, suddenly the churches were full. Following that murder, and I don't know how long it persisted, many French people suddenly recovered their thought of, wait, we have a Christian identity. We have Christian roots in this country. And the churches were full. I've never seen anything like that in France. So it goes to show that revival is always possible. Second thoughts are always possible. The spirit's always moving. And humanity essentially leans toward God. Secularism is the outlier here. Religion is not. And I think all of that gives us room for plenty of hope about a revival of tolerance in this country for Christianity and in other countries, and about the fact that secularism is wrong when it says that religion is on the wrong side of history. Secularism is the odd man out here.
And with that, we close the broadcast. My thanks to Mary Eberstadt. She, again, is a wonderful author, and the book, It's Dangerous to Believe, is a must-read, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, the subtitle. You can get your copy on the web for your support as you stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or Resource Consultants, standing by 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We're flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive Mary Eberstadt's new book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. My faith versus my job. My faith versus my social standing. My faith versus my future. For more and more Christians, notes Mary Eberstadt, such either-or thought experiments aren't theoretical exercises. They are constant real-life companions. Houston pastors were subpoenaed to turn over any sermons mentioning gender identity or the mayor. A U.S. Marine in North Carolina was court-martialed, discharged, and denied military benefits for posting on her office computer, "No weapon formed against me shall prosper." The Christian Research Institute is here to equip you to act against the growing secular onslaught. Read Mary Eberstadt's book, It's Dangerous to Believe, Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. Receive It's Dangerous to Believe as our thanks for your support. call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org.